of everybody. Thank God put you on a spot. Good night. Yeah, but you always come in every Sunday just ready to go. There is a Greek word I have for that, because I'm a human just like everybody else. It's called baloney. There's sometimes I walk in here, I say, God, help me get up on that stage. Help me just speak. Help me say something. You know, I found out that my feelings have nothing to do with my respect and honor and glory of God. Amen? So if you're not feeling it this morning, that's all right. Push through, because God is worthy. Can somebody say amen to that? Now, you all worshiped with me. You didn't worship. You worshiped Jesus. Preach with me now, okay? Musicians, will you do the same thing? You were glorious this morning. Wasn't the music good this morning? Praise God. I'll tell you what. I threatened to get my mandolin out and do a little bluegrass, but they invited me not to, so I'm just going to wait till the time comes. Is that Honey in the Rock the name of the song we sing, Pastor M? Is it Honey in the Rock? Is that the name of it? Because there's two. The one I know is a lot more bluegrass than the one we do. I like that song, though. And that's something how they have new versions of old things. My goodness. I said, if you wait long enough with something old, it's new. Amen? Now, look, guys, I'm going to tell these jokes, but you got to laugh just a little bit more, because it's a lot of work to come up with this stuff, you know. And if you just sit there and look at me, I'm just kidding. You've got great smiles this morning, and online you're with us. And God's given me a message this morning that's going to encourage you in the Word. Now, I want to tell you something, and listen to me. This isn't a cliche, and I don't want you to take this as a cliche. I want you to listen. I'm going to say a profound truth. There is power in the Word of God. Amen. The Word of God says, and God spoke and said, and beside me, there is none other. That is the Old Testament scripture and truth. But he's saying that he is the one and only God that exists. There are no other gods. Amen? Amen. Somebody say amen stronger than that. Amen. His name is God Jehovah. In the very beginning, when the scripture is first written and given to man, and God breathed these words, in the beginning, God, Elohim. This multi-personality God, in that Elohim Hebrew word of God, the Almighty God, God, the God of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the totality and the completeness of God was given to us through Jesus Christ and through the Word of God. Now, if you look at John chapter 1, and I've referred to this many, many times, but I want to remind you again, John chapter 1, verses 1 following, says that in the beginning was the Word. That word, capital W, is Jesus prior to his coming to earth. He was the Word and still remains the Word. Amen? Amen. That's the assurance we have in the Word of God, that it is Jesus-based, oriented, built, and all through him as God. So it's the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we know that because of the Word of God, when you read the Bible, I'm going to talk to you this morning about a deal that we have to deal with that's not new, that's something that's been around for centuries, but it remains, but there will be a day when it's all removed. But there are still things that we have to deal with in our human nature that we have to fight, and you can't fight against the enemy unless you have the equipment or the power or the strength of the Word of God to fight against the enemy. Now, don't raise your hand, please, because I'd have to raise both of mine. But I believe that in our lives as children of God, we fight battles daily. And those battles are usually here. Those battles are usually between your ears. It's in our mind. It's in our spirit. Now, they flesh out, and they're real battles, and we fight real struggles. But the greatest battles we'll fight is between our two ears. That's why God gave me this train of thought and this powerful prayer that I pray and I've shared with the church of three prayers that God gave me when I was laying in the hospital. It's the only time I've been in the hospital really for anything other than just minor things. And I was laying there not knowing if I was going to actually live through the night. And I said, God, if you want to take me, but if you keep me, give me something. And he said, pray these three prayers. The first one was this, God, heal my mind. And I began to pray. Heal my mind. What of? Religiosity, traditions, all the stuff. Do you know how many flavors of a month that are out there today that call it Christianity? I mean, there is every kind of anything you can imagine. If you want something, you don't have to go. Just find on the menu what fits you that you want, and that's not the way you serve God. Our service to God is a sacrificial service to His Word, and we wholly and completely trust in His Word. And I've seen these things. I grew up in this. And I've seen everything that's ever come, every doctrine and foolishness that's ever come in. And it's all in my mind. He said, pray that I heal that, cleanse it. And he did. I said, the only doctrines I want in my head are the true doctrines of the Word of God. Jesus is God, amen? That there's power through salvation. That there's anointing in our lives that we can have in the pureness of our relationship with God. So the first thing, God, heal my mind. The second thing he said was this, correct my thinking. And he said, pray that prayer. And as I began to pray that prayer, I thought, God, I need you. Now that my mind, I've got the clutter, religious clutter out of my head, I need to have this healing of your thinking, of my being correct thinking in my mind. I think the way you think. And that means, and listen, this is a big thing. Don't take this wrong. I don't mean it in a wrong way. But I don't really care what somebody else thinks about me as long as I'm thinking the way Jesus thinks. Amen. Because today in religion, it's almost as touchy as politics. You got to watch what you're saying or you will get into something. Somebody will correct you on or something. I want to tell you something. It's not that hard to have the right kind of mind and the right kind of thinking. It's when you absorb Jesus and put him into your life, he, the Holy Spirit, gives your mind the right thinking ability. So I said, God, heal my mind, correct my thinking. And the last thing he said to me was, pray this, direct my decisions. That means that he directs my path. Scripture that's one of my favorite, as you all know, is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, all. Lean not to your own understanding, and all, but all your ways acknowledge him, be like Jesus, and he will direct your path. You'll know the will of God. Those three prayers right there, if you'll pray those every day, you'll absolutely be in the will of God. You'll know the will of God, and it won't be cluttered by the religious jargon and baloney that's come across in our world today, and this is the pureness of the Word of God. The pureness of the Word of God is what separates us from the lies of the enemy. Now, I've got a message this morning I'm going to preach, and it has several titles to it, and I only give Max one because I didn't want to give him a dialogue of titles. But in the titles this morning, the main title is this, You've Believed a Lie. Stick with me. The second one is the spirit of Rabshakeh. Who in the world is Rabshakeh? Stick with me. I'm going to show you out of 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19. And it talks about a king that was made the king of Judah. This is when Israel and Judah were divided, the 10 tribes of Israel, the 2 tribes of Judah. And the king of Judah was a new king who was 25 years old. When he became king, he was the son of Ahaz, if you want to say it that way, the king of Judah. And he reigned for 25 years, and his name was Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, he was the king of Judah, and he was a righteous man. The Bible says he tore down all the shrines that were in the land. He pulled away all of the religious phony baloney that was in the land. He removed all the false gods, and they said there wasn't a king before him. Except David, his great, 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 great grandfather, that loved God as much as Hezekiah did. So loving God is a prerequisite for God's blessings. Can you say amen?
Amen.
In that love that we have for God, we also find that in loving God, God responds to us in love. How do I know that? How do I realize that? How do I know that God responds to me? One of the things that you know is the peace of God that He brings, but there's a truth in God's response to you that cannot be replicated or duplicated or counterfeited. It's something that I can't really explain to you, but you can experience, is when you give yourself to Jesus, He gives Himself back to you. And it comes in ways that after a while you don't really at first maybe catch on. Then all of a sudden you realize this is the voice of God. This is the Spirit of God speaking to me. I've never heard an audible voice of God, but I know His presence. If you've ever experienced the presence of God, even in our worship or walking into this room or being in this house, say amen. See, the presence of God is unprecedented, and it can't be duplicated. Here's Hezekiah, who's serving God, and he did everything that he could possibly do. And in chapter 2 Kings 18, verse 7, the Bible says, and the Lord was with him, and he was successful in whatever he undertook. In fact, he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. There's a king of Assyria that was going around. These Assyrians were a warlike nation. They were part of the Canaanites that were told to Moses when he was going to come to Jordan. Joshua encountered them. And the land of Canaan was given to the children of Israel. But he said there will be enemies in taking the promise of God. When God gives us a promise, there are also obstacles that come with that promise that cause us to cling to the Word of God, that cling to the truth of God. It's not just a walk in the park. I started serving Jesus, and I never had any more problems, and this is where you all die laughing, because when we came to Jesus, many times things hit us that weren't there before, because we come against an enemy. And listen to me, I want to explain this. I don't speak in cliches. There, as surely as there's a God, there's a Satan, there's an enemy. And as sure as there are ministering angels of God, there are spirits in this world that are on this earth. The Bible tells us all about it very extensively. And from Genesis on down through Job and on into the Old and to the New Testament, there are spirits that have invaded this earth because they've been kicked out of the very presence of God. And they work and operate. And the only protection that we have against those spirits is the blood of Jesus Christ. He protects your mind. He protects our body, our spirit, and He, through the Holy Spirit, gives us the revelation of what's real and what's not real. Now, some of these spirits that we encounter can be very, very hard to detect. They're counterfeits. It's like a counterfeit bill. I've seen counterfeit bills that are so real, I had no idea. But there's a couple little secrets that the government placed in a dollar bill that if you know and you're trained, and I had some friends in the Secret Service that showed me these little things that cannot be duplicated, and I can tell you in a second if it's real or not. The Holy Spirit gives you information that tells you if something's real or not. Now, let me just ask you this question. Have you ever watched on television or heard on the radio or been somewhere when somebody preached something and you went, ooh? That seems to be counter to the personality of Jesus and the nature of Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit in you saying, be careful and watch and seek out. Now, there are times as a sinner that everything offended me in the Word of God. But I'm talking about as a child of God, there are times when the Holy Spirit warns us about things that look and seem to be okay, but there's something wrong. That's how close the counterfeit of the enemy can be. And if we listen to the enemy very often, he will dissuade you or discourage you or cause you to try to believe something that isn't true. So when you continue on in this story of Hezekiah in 2 Kings 18, chapter 18, verse 13, after all these good things he had done, the word of God says, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, and I'm reading from the NIV, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. They were all under the control of this Assyrian king. He came with this massive army, and he would surround a city, and in most cases, they'd just give up because they saw the odds. Let me tell you something. When the odds are greater than you are, the odds are greater of losing than winning, if you have one on your side named Jesus Christ, the odds have been reversed by the glory and the power of God. Amen? But it's hard when we first get hit with a situation. You may have something in your mind right now and say, Pastor, I can't really concentrate even on what you're saying, watching online or in this house because of something I'm going through right now. I want you to try to do something. I want you to try to push back the veil of fear and doubt just long enough to trust in the Word of God and watch what happens when you do something that's totally unnatural for our human being. Because we believe many times that fear is concern. Our fear is showing that I'm serious about this or giving credence to something. But fear is, has, and will never be from God. Do you understand that? There is a fear that's a pure fear that was given us. That's the fear of the Lord. That's an awesome respect. But from the Garden of Eden, when the first sin was committed, the Bible says that Adam and Eve hid for fear of God. That's terror. And anytime terror comes into your heart, I can tell you this definition, I'll guarantee you, and you can live by it. If it's a terror thought, it's from the enemy. Listen to me. It is not from God. God warns us with a plan. He warns us with confidence. He warns us with wisdom. But when something is terror in your heart, that kind of fear is the counterfeit of the pure fear of the love of God, and it's always from the enemy. And that's what we have to rebuke. And I wish I could tell you I was so strong that when something hit me, just blindsided me, I could just jump up and say, in the name of Jesus, I'm going, you know, I get down on my face and go, oh my God, what's going on here? I need your help. And I need your help. And you know what? I want to tell you, I'm 41 years old, and that's right, I can't lie while I'm up here. I'm 45. And never one time in my life has God failed me. Never one time. Bishop, has he ever failed you? No. Has he ever failed any of you? No. God doesn't fail. Amen? So here's this righteous king. And in the 14th year, he's going along, does everything right. 14th year, here comes Sennacherib. And he comes with this massive army. And the words got around where he's defeated all the nations around, not just cities, other nations. He's taken their gods that aren't gods, and he's burned them in fire. In fact, there was an old rabbinic story one time that Sennacherib had a warehouse of gods that he had confiscated and taken control of the people, and he showed them off and saw these golden and wooden and stone images. These are the gods we've defeated, and none of them were able to do anything against us because they weren't gods. Beside me, listen to scripture, there is none other. They never picked on Jehovah until this time, but they made the mistake to pick on God Jehovah, and that is the God you serve. So in the 14th year, he surrounds them, captures cities in the nation of Judah. So Hezekiah, king of Judah, verse 14, sent a messenger to the king of Assyria at Lachish, and I have done wrong. Withdraw from me. And here's what, I'm just going to make it real quick, what Hezekiah did. Hezekiah tried to buy off the attack of Sennacherib. He not only did he try to buy it off. He tried to appease him and said, let's just get along. Listen to me. If you're under attack this morning, compromising who you are and what you believe in order to cause what we would call peace is not the answer, because the enemy has a sensational appetite, and whatever you do, I don't care how much you give, how much you surrender, how much you try to get along, there'll never be enough for the spirit of Rabshakeh. Never. I'll tell you about what that name means later. So he gives all the silver in the temple, all the gold, and he even takes the gold off of the doorpost of the kingdom of God and gives it to this foreign god, trying to appease him. And after all of this is done and everything is taken care of, in verse 19, we see this Rabshakeh I'm talking about. Now, that name is a Hebrew name that means chief of princes. It's a title. It was a man, it was the spokesman for Sennacherib. He was his top general, the chief of princes, and he was the spokesman for the Assyrian army. Extremely intelligent. He was impressive, spoke many languages. And this title that he was given, he comes to the nation of Judah, and he comes riding up on his big horse, and he makes this statement to them about their trust and how they should not trust anymore in God. The field commander, that's Rabshakeh, said to them in verse 19, tell Hezekiah, what is that the great king, the king of Assyria, says? This is what he says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? Where's your confidence to go against the enemy when he attacks you? Well, the standard answer is Jesus. It is the right answer. But do we believe it? Are we sold on it? Can we apply that to our lives? You know, knowing something and using a truth in the Word of God are two different things. I know a lot about the Word of God, but the application of the Word of God is a whole different deal. But when I lay down my human frailty and my fears and my doubts and surrender to the Word of God, I have found out that Jesus Christ never, never fails. He never lets me down. He's always there, even in the darkest night. And you may be going through that online. You may be going through that here. You may just be going through a struggle, or you may just be topsy-turvy on top of the world. If you are, fold this up, stick it in your pocket. You'll need it someday. Who do you put your confidence in? What are you basing your confidence on? You say you have strategy and military strength, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you'd rebel against me? Where's your dependence? He's saying this Rabshakeh is, he is mocking Judah that serves Jehovah God. He's telling them God doesn't care. God won't care. Doesn't hear you. All these things, these good religious cliches you hear, aren't true. They're just make you feel better statements, and there's nothing to it. He said, if you're depending on Egypt, they're like a splintered reed in verse 21 that pierces a man's hands and wounds him as he leans on him, such as Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and all depend on him. There's no help in the world. And if you say to me, you're depending on the Lord, our God, look at this. He even comes and says he's speaking from God's point of view. Isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before this altar? You see, the enemy mistook all these false gods in Judah that Hezekiah removed, and he thought that he was removing shrines to Jehovah God. So he goes, look, you trust in God, but you took down all the shrines. He is completely misunderstanding who God is. The enemy, listen to me, this is an important point. The enemy cannot understand the God you serve. He can talk in definitions. He can talk in convincing terms. He can talk in religious terms. But he has no ability to understand and comprehend or feel what you feel. And so his is purely observational. He sees things, he assesses them, and they're usually wrong in every case and don't understand, thinking that he was tearing down these things that were of God. So he says, why don't you let me make a deal with you and bargain, and we'll give you all the things you need. Just surrender. You'll have food. We won't destroy you. We'll give you cities. And the enemy will constantly try to make a deal with you that you can go on in life and be good as long as you accompany him in the process. I know the battle gets hard. I know the battle gets difficult. I've been in battles, many, many, many battles in my life. The ones I haven't fought in my life, I've fought for you in this church. And I understand battles. And there are times when you get so weary and so tired in the battle, you can't hardly lift your finger. You can't go any further. But this point that I'm saying today, the battle that you're in and the battle that you may have been in are the battles that come to us are not our battles. And when we begin to understand that the enemy comes against us not to really destroy, we're fodder in the fight. We're not the reason, for the enemy comes to try to destroy the power and the name and the authority of Jesus Christ in our life. Everything about him is to try to destroy the name and the power of Jesus Christ in our life. And if we listen to the enemy, he's even saying, if you trust in God, if you trust in the Lord, then why are you doing that? The Lord will surely, if you say the Lord will surely deliver us, this city will not be given into the hands of the Syrians. Do not listen to Hezekiah. He said, don't listen to that junk. Some people preach. People are watching me all over the world this morning in this country, around the community. And they hear me preach, and there's an enemy always saying, don't believe this stuff. It's superstition. It's a classic religion that no longer applies. We're in a new modern day today. We're in a day today that's humanistic in thought. We're intellectual in our application of life. We don't believe anymore all this phony stuff and this supernatural stuff anymore. But I've got to tell you, if there was ever a lie that the enemy tries to tell you, that's a lie, because there is a God. He sent his son named Jesus Christ as a baby that was born, lived a sinless life, and died on a cross so God himself could pay for your sins. And in paying for your sins, he gave you his spirit on that day, 40 days after the resurrection. He said, I want you to go and tarry in the upper room, because you're going to be endowed, infilled with a power of God. The spirit, the omnipresent of God, presence of God is going to come in you, the Holy Spirit, and you don't need a priest any longer. You don't need a sacrifice anymore. You don't need to worry from year to year, am I okay? I'm going to tell you that when my blood is applied to you and you accept me in your life, everything has exonerated, everything is paid for, and the price of your redemption is part of the glory of God in your life, and anything you need or want comes directly through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And he alone. Here we are. Hezekiah is surrounded. He's surrounded by an enemy. He's consumed by the fact that he didn't do anything really to have it. Now, sometimes I've done things that cause the enemy to come in, but there are a lot of times when I haven't. And the enemy just looks for a door to get in to try to discourage you or to hurt you. But this king sends his mouthpiece, his spokesman, and Rabshakeh becomes the voice. And he says, don't trust in this. Don't trust what Hezekiah says. In verse 33, in chapter 18 of 2 Kings, has the God of any nation ever delivered his hand from the hand of the Assyrian, king of Assyria? He goes, nobody has ever won. Nobody. This is 100%. Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Shavarim and Hena and Iva? Where have they escaped Samaria from my hand? Who of all the gods of the countries has been able to save this land from me? How then can the Lord, he acknowledges the God of Israel. He's saying, how can he be any different than the hand of the Assyrians that's already destroyed all the other gods because of one thing? There is no God except our God. He's not an American God. He's not a continental God. He is a global, universal God that came for all humanity. And John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that whosoever, he was saying, whosoever. And how God speaks to humanity, I can't begin to comprehend. I used to worry about the pygmies in the Congo. I have a friend that's a missionary there. And I think, God, what about those that have never heard the voice of God? And I was all consumed about, what about those people in China? Ruth taught English in China for a time, and in Xinjiang. I can never say the name of their towns, right? And I thought, what about those billions of people there? And God, why? How are you going to get to those? What about them? And God, I'm worried that they'll never hear the voice. And God spoke to me, not in an audible voice, but as clear as I've ever heard the voice of God. He spoke to me and said this, how do you know what I do? How do you know my love for the people in Kenya, Nairobi today that I spent time with, my love with the people in Haiti I spent time with, in different parts of the world, Israel, I spent all those places. He loves them ever much as he does us. And we've got some crazy idea that God's an American God. He is not. He is a universal creator that loves every human being, every born, with the same amount of love. There is no high or low. I don't care where we're standing, if our IQ's at the bottom or at the top, if our wealth's at the bottom of the top. There's one thing about the God that I love, that he values the soul of every human being on this earth and loves us all supremely, and how he speaks to them, I'll never know. I have a friend that right across the street yesterday had Shabbat. I'm Jewish, you know, by blood, and my brother, Rabbi Jeremy, had Shabbat yesterday, and in that service, I know that's a man over there that's a rabbi that walked into a room after he was in a pageant about Jesus, a devout Jew from Bronx, New York. When he walked into the room all by himself, nobody was there. There was a voice and a light that came into that room. And that voice said to him, Jeremy, I am Yeshua. I am Messiah. And he sought that Jewish boy out by himself from the Bronx to the area of Eureka Springs and told him that I'm God. And if he did that for my friend that now is a great rabbi and a spirit-filled man of God across the street, he can do it for the pygmies in Congo, and he can do it for me in my house and do it for you. He will prove to you that he is God and supreme God, and nobody else beside him is God. Hezekiah needed that proof. So he called for help. What are we going to do? Who's going to help us? Who's going to have mercy on us? And when this Rabshakeh voice, this spirit, began to speak, the people grew silent. I want to tell you something. If I start preaching the truth strong enough, I'm not saying this to chide you. I'm not saying this online to rebuke you. But I am telling you, we live in a world today that if you really preach the down on the street truth, many times people will just get quiet. Because someone has told us that we need to be respectful of other religions. I'm not obnoxious to other. I love people. I don't care who they are. I have friends that are Arabs. I have friends that are Israeli. I have friends that from Yemen. I have friends from Africa and all over the world. I have friends all over this earth, and some do and some don't believe. But I know one thing, that I love them supremely. It's nothing against the individual at all. It's not at all. It's the God that's given us all opportunity. So we go to chapter 19. And in chapter 19, the king's crying out, what are we going to do? Who's going to help us? You're the God that delivered us in the past. You've answered us in the past. If God's ever answered one prayer in your life, say amen.
Amen.
He's timeless. In verse 5 of 2 Kings 19, when King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah was a prophet 700 years before the birth of Christ. He was one of the major prophets in the Old or First Covenant. He was in that area, and Hezekiah was so overwhelmed by the impact of the assault of the enemy that he forgot to think about where his help comes from. I'm telling you, I understand what I'm preaching to you. I've been hit with phone calls. I've been hit with circumstances where all I could think was, oh, man, what am I going to do? And when I say that, I open the door to 1,000 things I don't want to hear from the enemy. Do you hear voices? I guess. Am I nuts? No, I think I'm very sane. But I know when something comes to me and tells me this is what's going to happen in our tomorrows, and the voice hasn't been there because it's not a voice of God. I know that when something comes my way, and depression and fear and doubt hits me, and it tries to keep me in that, I know it's not the voice of God, but it takes me a little while to settle down and get my bearings and then go, hold on just a second. That's the enemy. That's the enemy. And I need something that's got some strength. Listen to me. Rabshakeh was the voice and the mouthpiece of Sennacherib. But for every voice of the enemy, God has a greater voice. Are you listening? This is Old Testament, First Covenant stuff. And we've got way advanced from that point in the fact that we have a voice that is directly from Jesus Christ that comes to us in our new covenant relationship with Him. But even the Spirit of God, in this time, He calls and Isaiah hears the word. And he says, Isaiah said to them in verse 6 of 2 Kings chapter 19, Isaiah said to them, tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Now here, look at this before you read any further. He's saying, this is the word of God. I'm pressing on you today the power of the word of God. I'm pressing on you today the power of reading scripture. And listen to this. This is not Sunday school, which is a tremendous help to us, but this isn't elementary in any way. This is saying that memorizing scripture is powerful.
Yes.
Do you know how many times I get a call, maybe in the week, and say, Pastor, where is this at in the Bible? I want to say, find it. I'll help you find it. But then remember it. Memorize it. Well, I'm just a parrot. I'm saying, no, you're not. No, you're not a parrot when you apply the Word of God in your life and in your need. Memorizing the Word of God, knowing the Scripture, knowing the power of the Scripture is so important. This is what the Lord says. Don't be afraid of what you have heard. These words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed, last word, me. See that by itself there? They didn't tear down your strength or your confidence because you ain't got any. Well, I do too. No, you don't. No, you don't. You'll melt like an ice cube in someplace hot. Except for the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's where you don't melt. That's where you don't give. That's where you don't burn in the furnace. That's where the lions don't bite you. It's the presence of God in your life. But look at this. He said, tell them that you have gone through my children, but you, who you're blaspheming is me. And when someone comes to tell you, I've got 5 lies of 1,000, 100,000 that the enemy takes that I want to tell you. When they tell you these things, you need to understand that these lies are based on an attack on the Word of God, an attack on Jesus. The first of five lies, just very quickly. The first one is the church is not effective. One of the biggest lies in America today. The church isn't effective. Let me tell you this and explain something to you. The church is not only effective, this is where you come together in fellowship and like-minded with like-minded believers. And the joy of the Lord strengthens you. And what happens is you are strengthened in the Word of God and empowered by the Word of God. And anyone that teaches against the church of God today, saying that it's not effective and it's not spiritual, and God is totally, completely off base and out of base with the Word of God and with Scripture, and it's detrimental to that individual that hears it. The church of God is effective and powerful, and it's the body of Christ that's going to be called out of here at the trumpet of God. Don't let anyone tell you that lie. The second lie is God will not be faithful to you or to keep His Word. God's Word is faithful. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 23 says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep His promises. The Word of God is without question trustworthy. Unbelievably trustworthy. The church is effective. God is faithful. And He will continue to be faithful. The third one is God is not going to answer your prayer. But the Word of God says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And that word avail means fervent. That means when you don't get up and do one of these, now I lay me down to sleep. I'm telling you, that's when you hit the altar or your house or the floor or the couch and you're saying, God, I'm fervent. I need your help. I need your strength. I'm being attacked by the enemy. That effectual fervent prayer avails, or it counts for a lot with God, and God will never, ever, never, ever ignore that. When you, as a child of God, pray, He hears you and He answers you. A lie of the enemy. The next, fourth one says that your sins aren't forgiven. And so many people live in that life. I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, but you know, I'm going to tell you, the only one that doesn't forgive your sins is humanity. They have a higher level than God. Jesus died on a cross. He shed His blood. And to get God's forgiveness is coming to Him, humbling yourself, believing in Jesus, repenting, and He washes, He exonerates you totally. But humanity seems to have a memory, and God doesn't. You remember the story? This is not in my script, but it's such a great story. Remember the story of the two priests I've told you? I told this to Father Jay here at the Catholic Church, and he loved this. There were two priests, and they were vying for a bishop's job. And one of the priests, Pastor John, came to a nun that was known to hear from God. She prayed constantly, and God spoke, and she would give prophecy about what God spoke to her. So Father John goes to the nun. He says, I understand that you pray and God hears you and answers you. Yes, it's not me, it's God. He says, okay. He says, Father Frank over here is going to try to get the same job I'm going to get. And he said, I want you to do something. I'm giving you an order as your priest of this parish. I want you for the next 7 days to pray and ask God to tell you every little dirty secret about Father Frank that nobody knows. And she says, that's an order? He goes, that's an order. He says, I want you to fast and pray. So the nun goes back, and she begins to pray. And at the end of the week, she comes back to Father John. Father John said, did you pray for the week? She said, yes. He said, did God speak to you? Yes. Oh. And he gets his pen out, and he gets his piece of paper, and he said, now you ask him to tell you every little dirty, nasty sin and thing that nobody knows about Father Frank, right? Yes. And he answered you, yes. And he said, what did he say? And she said, I prayed for a week, I fasted for a week, and at the end of that week, God spoke to me and said these words, I forgot. That's you. That's you. Your sins were forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. You do not have a past. You do not have a fragrance of sin. You don't have the residue of sin. You have been completely and totally forgiven. Colossians 1:22 says this, yet now he has reconciled you to himself. What's that mean? Keep on reading. Through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without one single fault. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ did for you. You are faultless by the power of the blood of Jesus. Can he forgive your sin? He has and will continue to when you call on his name. The last of those five of many, many lies is that we're not worthy of God's love and blessing. John 1:31, says, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. Let me tell you this. You're not worthy. You're his child. He loves you. He loves you. And I'm going to tell you something else too. It'll shock you. He likes you. You ever had anybody you loved but didn't like? Go to a family reunion. Oh, I love her, but I don't like her. God loves you, and he likes you. Man, there's nothing like a friend that likes you. I have some very, very close friends in this world, and I know if anybody said that they said something about me, I'd know they're a liar. Because not only do they love me, they like me. To think that God loves you, but he likes you as a person. He wants you to be his friend. He wants you to commune with him. He's your Savior. He's your Redeemer. He's your God. But he's also a friend that sticks closer than a brother. An incredible God that we serve. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Five lies of 20 million that I could continue on. So here's this threat that comes. And Isaiah comes and he goes in verse 6 and he says, Isaiah said to them, tell your master, this is the king, Hezekiah, this is what the Lord says, do not be afraid of what you've heard. These words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, I'm going to put such a spirit in him that when he hears a certain report, he'll return to his own country and there I'll cut him down. Now there's a whole bunch of verses that go on of what happened that time. But the truth is, and I'm going to cut it down for time to tell you, that the king, Hezekiah, put his trust in God through Isaiah. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. Sennacherib had a spokesman, Rabshakeh, prince, chief of princes. He even spoke in Hebrew. He spoke in Hebrew when Lachish said, don't do that. Speak in Assyrian so I can understand, but they can't. I don't want the people to hear this. We shield people so much. But he goes, nothing doing. I'm going to bring it out here. I'm going to speak in Hebrew. Don't trust in Hezekiah. Don't put your trust in God. Don't believe that we are any different, that you're any different than any other kingdom. We'll destroy you. We'll annihilate you. And all the hurtful, horrible things you don't want to hear, they couldn't be sheltered from the people. And Hezekiah's going, oh, God, they're hearing all this stuff. But Isaiah said, don't pay any attention to this idiot that's out there talking, because I am, listen to this, he's the spokesman of Sennacherib, but I am the word of the Almighty God, and beside him there is no other. And I'm telling you, at the end of the battle, God's word stands supreme and above every word that comes against you, every fear, every heartache. If I can just believe that, Pastor, I want you to know this, believing that isn't some kind of system or process you're going through. It's just surrendering to him and saying, God, I surrender. I have no other choice. There's no place else to go. And it says, if I went to the mountains, you're there. If I went to the valleys, you're there. If I went to the north, the east, the south, the west, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. There's no place you're not. So I'm going to trust you supremely and know that you're here with me now in the circumstance I'm in. And the only difference between me and them is you're in my tomorrows, and they don't have the slightest idea what tomorrow is because of your omniscience, and you understand all things. So I surrender myself to you. And that's what the nation of Judah did. When you read on down through all the yah-yahs and all the threats and all the lies, at the end of chapter 19, 2 Kings, the Word of God says this. He says that in the middle of the night, I prayed for somebody the other day that's going through one of these. And God gave me the same scripture and the same word that I preached here just a few weeks ago. By this time tomorrow. By this time tomorrow. You say, that's too much for me to believe. That's okay. Well, that means I don't have faith. That's okay. What? What are you saying? Tell me something. How many times did Jesus walk up to a leper and say, if you say the right things and you act the right way, I'll believe you believe me. And he walked up to the lepers that were not even supposed to be around him. He walked up to the blind that couldn't find him. He walked up to the cripple that lay at the pool of Siloam for 38 years and didn't walk up to them and said, show me your faith. He just said, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be set free? Do you want to be delivered? And the act of faith that you have with God is just saying yes, and then he does the rest. Then you have faith after he heals you. And some of these people think you have to go to school and get some kind of faith class. I'm going to tell you something. The only class you need is Jesus Christ and him crucified. The blood of Jesus Christ and dependency on him and him alone. And when you come to that point, every battle you face, he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And here's the battle. The spokesman of Sennacherib, Rabshakeh. I want to tell you something. I've read of some great spiritual leaders that today in Israel and around the world that have deliverance services on the spirit of Rabshakeh. Are they weirdos? Or no. Because the spirit of Rabshakeh is alive and well today. He's the voice that tells you you can't. You won't, that these things don't mean anything. God doesn't love you. He can't save you. He can't forgive you. Don't go to church. Don't do all these things. That's the spirit of Rabshakeh. And that spirit comes to us today. And when it comes to us, we, as that spokesman from hell, we have a spokesman from the kingdom of God. And his name is Yeshua, Jesus. Yeah. He's our spokesman. Isaiah was his spokesman in the first covenant. And the spokesman of God spoke against the spirit of Rabshakeh. And I'm going to tell you something. That night, by that short time, the Bible says that God sent one angel. One angel. There's 185,000 Assyrians. Now, do you know how much support you have to have for 185,000 people? That's a lot of McDonald's. Whatever you like. A lot of Kentucky Fried Chickens. I mean, there's a lot of cooks. There's a lot of support. They got people to take care of the herds of horses. They got people that take care of the battle armament. They got people that feed them. They got people that put their tents up and sit down. These 185,000 warriors, along with their groups. But the warriors were the one that had intent. The Bible says the angel of God in the middle of the night came up over that crowd and he looked down on them. And he took the finger of God, not himself, the authority of Jehovah. And he pointed his finger and they all died of a heart attack. They dropped. You think that's just a story? No. I'll tell you how factual it is. It's so actually factual in the Syrian history that they've tried to say that a virus came in overnight and killed them all, and it was just purely an act. Nobody wants to admit what happened, but I'm telling you, it's a factual event. It's recorded in history, and the truth is that the angel of God says, you have blasphemed the word, and the word won't stand for it, and when you blaspheme the word, I'm going to deal with you. And so as a child of God, when you stand on the word and the enemy attacks you, he's attacking the word of God. He's attacking the power of the name of Jesus and the ability of the cross to do what it's supposed to do. And all you have to do is cling to the word of God, and it will fight your battles for you. 185,000 the next day were dead. There wasn't a stirring in the camp. There was no power. There was no authority. And friends, I'm going to tell you something. If one angel of God in the Old Testament can do, what can the blood of Jesus do today? That's yours to call on, to plead over you, to trust. Stand to your feet with me if you would. I want to ask you a question. Now I want you to listen very closely. Now listen to me. If this message went, or I don't need it, this isn't going to mean a thing to you. But if you're in a battle and it's between your ears, and if you're watching online, this goes for you too. Listen closely. You have a choice. You can listen to the voice of Rabshakeh, or you can listen to the voice of the Word of God. It's as current and applicable today as it's ever been. And God gave me this word to give to you. I came in here this morning knowing there are people that are saying, God, I don't know how to fight this. I don't have the ability to fight it. I can't. I'm hearing these things, and it's overwhelming. The voice of the enemy can be overwhelming and convincing. But I'm going to do, I need to trust you, God. I need to trust you in what I don't see or feel or my emotions, but I need to trust you. If you're watching online, I'm speaking to you right now too. I'm going to ask you this. If there's a situation